Good morning. What a wonderful welcome we've received. Thank you so much. From all of the three of us, we really appreciate all that you have given, and we look forward to the journey ahead. And what a fantastic service, wasn't that? Carrie, the children's choir, adult choir, everything that was so beautiful this morning. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer as we open God's word together? Lord, we thank you for your presence here in this place today. We thank you for the amazing way that you have led on this journey. There are times in all of our lives when we can stop and say, wow, oh, look what God just did. And we've had many of those together as a family and now as a congregation. As we open up your word together right now, we're asking that your Holy Spirit would guide us, that the same Holy Spirit that inspired this word would speak to our hearts just now. You know the needs that we brought into this place. May we be able to hear from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. You'll get to know us a little bit, and we look forward to the opportunity to get to know you. But one thing I can tell you right off the front is that Caleb and I love to travel. We love going around places. Anyone else here love to travel, love to see and experience new things? Put us in a new context, meeting new people, visiting new places, and we love it. So that was one reason why I loved Andrews Theological Seminary, because I got to know new professors, friends, and then I also got to travel. One of those trips that I loved the best was visiting on the New Testament tour, Greece, Italy, and Turkey. It was one of those trips that just stands out in my mind and will remain with me the rest of my life. We visited places that I was reading about before. So we read about the seven churches of Revelation, and then we stood at the ruins of those churches in Revelation, some more impressive than others. We read Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and then we were there in Ephesus for the day. And this really shaped my understanding of the scriptures as I saw the context and the environments that they sprang from. It was an incredible, incredible trip. And when we were in Greece, in Kalambaka, Greece, we went on this amazing journey to the Meteora monasteries. Now, this is one of the places that they say don't miss out on if you're in Greece. And it impressed me right from the start. You can see right there, they've built monasteries right up on the pinnacles of the rock face. It was so impressive that as our tour bus wove up, we were able to be able to see these monasteries on the top of the peaks. Now, monks first inhabited the caves in the mountains, and then slowly they made their way up in the 9th century, and they built these monasteries. They got the materials up there by a series of ropes, baskets, and ladders at the end, some of them 1,800 feet above the ground below. Really amazing. It was only accessible via another better route in the 1920s. So before that point, the only way up was the ropes, baskets, and ladders that they climbed up. Amazing sight. We wove our way up, making some of my classmates and colleagues sick, but it got us up to the top much faster than being hoisted by a rope all the way up. And we got to the top, and I looked out over this beautiful sight. My first thought was, how amazing. You could see the devotion of these monks. Because in their words, they said, there was an increase of bigotry and lawlessness in the city below, and that is what pressed them to go higher and to seek God alone. So they pressed upward, and I looked around and I saw the beauty of all they had created there, gardens and spaces for prayer. And on the other hand, as I was looking out at these beautiful places and seeing the city below, I had to ask myself a second question. Is this the response of Christianity to the world? Is this how Christians are to respond when we see something that isn't going right in our world? At different times throughout history, Christians have responded to the world by separating themselves. They've moved away from material things. They've sought to not be contaminated by the culture around them. They've hidden, trying to keep safe in the church. While they focused on themselves up above, the world went on below, oblivious to the fact that they were missing. Yet John chapter 1, verse 14 says this: "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." What we see God doing is something so different than what we naturally do. When we see something we don't like, we can easily push away or seek to separate ourselves. But God becomes flesh. God becomes one of us. God dwells or tabernacles right where we are. God moves into the neighborhood. I don't want us to miss the significance of this one verse. God now has skin on. God now takes up residence near us. Incarnation is not a word found in Scripture, but it sums up this very idea. It means enfleshment, where an immaterial entity or force takes on, manifest in human form. So God took on human form so that you and I would know what God is like. Just think about it. We don't even want to be us some days, right? We get sick of ourselves. We get so peopled out. We're just done. I don't want to see another person. But God says, "I want to become human. I want to take on flesh, and I want to join you where you are for the sake of your redemption." This word dwelt, eskenosin in Greek, alludes to this Old Testament idea of the Shekinah glory of God. Now, there was a tabernacle in the center, and all of the people gathered around, and God, through the Shekinah glory, dwelt in their midst. God was present with them. And now John, in this verse, alludes to this idea that now the Shekinah glory is here in human flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. We are following someone who became flesh. As we explore the scriptures together throughout the coming weeks and months and years ahead, we do it all in the context of this transformative relationship with the one who became flesh, the one who came to us. Isaiah 49, verse 5 and 6, the Lord says through Isaiah, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength." He says, "It's too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob." This is bigger than you thought, Isaiah. "And to bring back those of Israel that I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." God says it's too small a thing for God to just save us. He wants to be incarnate now in us for the salvation of the world. We follow after a Lord who took on flesh. The Almighty, I Am, the existent one, the one that's so incomprehensible to us as humans, he became one of us so that we could know him. That's the one that we follow after. And now he says, "I not only want to redeem you, but I want to be in you so that my redemption can reach far, that this goodness and this love and this light can go as far as possible. I want to be in you." We see this beautiful picture of Jesus as the Shekinah glory in Luke chapter 8. If you want to turn there, it's in Luke chapter 8, 43 to 48. And what we find is Jesus in a crowd of people, and he's pressed on every side. Think about a concert you've been to, or the county fair, or somewhere else where not only, as you said, Pastor Alger, do you feel the thighs of the person next to you, you feel all of them. He is being pressed on every side by people, so that when he asks, "Who touched me?" the disciples are like, "Oh, Lord, you're kind of crazy. We're all touching you." But Jesus knows power has left him, because as he's on his way to a 12-year-old sick girl, a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years comes up to reach out and touch Jesus, seeking his healing. And she reaches out and she grabs hold of him. This woman who's been bleeding 12 years, who's not only bleeding 12 years, because that would be enough, but she's ceremonially unclean. And she's on the outside of her religious community. She reaches out, and suddenly as she touches him, she feels a change inside of her. Hold that story and read Exodus 29:37. For 7 days, make atonement for the altar and consecrate it. Then the altar will be most holy, and whatever touches it will be holy. So she took this act of faith, knowing if I can touch the most holy, if I can touch the Shekinah glory in human flesh, if I can just reach out and take hold of him, I will be made holy, I will be made pure, I will be made whole, I will be clean. And she reaches out and she experiences the power of God in that moment, in the flesh, in Jesus Christ. Touch is all about weakness and vulnerability on both sides. To reach out for help like the woman did is to say, I don't have what I need. I need something from you. And then on the other side, to allow yourself to be reachable by other people is to also be vulnerable, because Jesus was vulnerable to all that the people around him had. He could catch what they had. Not only physically, though, but emotionally and spiritually, he was susceptible to what was in those around him. Jesus was also experiencing that weakness. Jesus was this unique, one-of-a-kind Lord, and we are children after his kind. God never intended to stop being in the flesh. He just passed it on to his disciples and now to us, his current disciples. God is now incarnate in you and me. To be incarnate is to touch, to reach out, to grasp hold, and to be reachable by other people. We do this. We are reachable. When someone asks you this morning as you come or this afternoon, how are you? And instead of just saying, I'm fine and moving on, you stop and you say, it's been a rough week, and you choose to be honest. That's vulnerable. To be reachable also is when you come in this morning and you need help and you reach out to someone else for help. It's also when you stop and you notice the need of someone else and you're willing to sit there, look them in the eye and listen. The tendency of humanity is to do exactly what those monks did, to move away, to distance, to remove ourselves. But the calling of Christ is to share what we have with open hands. In Adventism, we're not immune to that kind of thinking or acting. We have this tendency to circle the wagons and wait till Jesus returns, right? Circle the wagons and let's just wait to go home with Jesus. We can begin to think, we can't change it all. The problems are too big, so let's just sit tight and wait till he makes it right. It's easy to see why we're pulled in that direction. Being overwhelmed is understandable. I am too sometimes. But it's not the end game of the Christian faith. Christianity responds to adversity with transformative engagement. Change comes incrementally as we engage again and again and again and again. Yet I don't want to risk because I'm afraid of losing, I'm afraid of failing. Because there's such this culture of excellence, excellent children, excellent families. We have this drive for success. So if I'm going to fail, I don't want to risk it all. I don't want to go all in. We can tend towards viewing these in the extremes. We think all in is the one who sold all their possessions and went to be a missionary in another country. And I have many friends who've done that, and they are all in, and it's beautiful. But we must also see those who are all in for God to be incarnate in their lives as the one who gets off work early each week to tutor a child and to sit and let them know they're important. Or the one who showed up each week right here in this church to volunteer for vacation Bible school because they care about children seeing God. Or the one who shows up to the community feeding program and looks someone in the eye and treats them with love and dignity and respect. Because those individuals are making a difference. Because those individuals are refusing to say that what I do doesn't matter. They're saying, no, I will show up again and again and again. I will sing that song on repeat so those kids know Jesus loves them. I will look that person in the eye and stop what I'm doing so that they know I care. And that matters. And it inspires me to see. When my friend and colleague, Pastor John Brunt, said he was retiring, I wondered who would be here. I wondered, who's that going to be to follow Pastor John Brunt there at Azure Hills? Then I got a phone call just a little over a year ago in August that said, we're considering over 100 pastors' names. We're wondering if you would be open to be a part of this search process. And Caleb and I prayed about it, and what we heard was stay open. It seemed pretty low risk right at the moment, though, with over 100 people, pretty unlikely. Yes. Then in January, there were some really amazing things happening in Philadelphia and in the Columbia Union that we loved, and we just both, after praying about it, talking about it together, I called up the conference and I said, we're settled where we are. This is not the time for us. So we'd like to just let you move on with your search process. But we prayed a very specific prayer at that time. We said, if we are meant to go there, let the church discern that direction, because we trust that you are going to work in that church. And if after we say no, they come back to us and they discern your spirit leading this direction, we're willing to follow. So then in April, I went and did what I do three times a year, which is to take a spiritual retreat. I go and have a day of prayer, fasting, time in the Word of God. And I was there with God and spending time with God, and I heard very distinctly this impression in my heart, when they call you back, stay open. I'm like, they haven't, because I just saw Dr. Roberts at another event, and she said they're moving on, and, oh, wait, I'm talking to you. Yes, we'll stay open, right? God knows what's happening. 2 days later, I get a phone call from Dr. Roberts that, would you re-engage the discernment process, because the church would like to meet you, for us to meet face to face. As we came out, Caleb and I were both impressed and moved, but that God was moving in our hearts and yours to start this chapter of ministry here across the country. We felt impressed by God that this was going to happen. I was being asked to trust him, to trust that he loved the church and the Urban Evangelism School that I was leading on the East Coast as much as he loved this church, Azure Hills, and that he was going to care for both, but to stay open to his leading. How easy is it for you to stay open? When God surprises you, when God leads you into things that you don't expect, it's a hard thing sometimes to stay open. But incarnation is all about openness and vulnerability, not being in control. That's how God entered the world. That's why he entered this place. There were so many ways that I saw Azure Hills doing this, showing up in the world in this way right now as we came to visit. People, and you might hear your own quote, people said, this is a family church. You said, it's a large church, but it feels small because I have community here. We love to make a difference together. We offer a church experience that's engaging for the whole family. We want all who come in these doors to experience renewal. That's what some of you said to me, to us. And what we saw while we were here is a church committed to children and young people. We saw a church committed to supporting families. We saw a church committed to young adults having a safe place to wrestle with their faith. We saw a church committed to being present in the community and making the difference that we can make. We saw a church committed to a message of grace in the Adventist Church. And what we saw was an alignment between what God had called our family to and what God had been calling you to, that you had been living out here. And we got excited about what God was doing. Sometimes the greatest blessings of God are the ones we don't expect. The ones we don't plan for or anticipate. He sure loves to surprise us all. For us, one of those surprises was moving here. But it's a gift to be joining this incredible community. I think that's the blessing about being reachable. It's the blessing, joy, meaning, fulfillment that we don't always anticipate, that in reaching others, in being present, in showing up wherever the need is, in being touchable, in staying open, in staying accessible, that we are the ones who are filled and blessed. That instead of isolating or sequestering ourselves all the way up on the peaks, that we can engage where the need is, that we aren't afraid of what happens when we connect. It is imperfect doing this. Whether you're a first-time guest and dropping in today, I'm so glad you're here, or whether you regularly come here, or you've been a pillar in this church and this has been your community for a long time, it is imperfect, isn't it? Church is imperfect because we are imperfect. I won't ask you this morning how many of you have been hurt by the church, hurt by someone or some committee or a decision that's been made. I won't ask because I don't have to. Most, if not all, of our hands would go up, right? Because we're human. We're human and we're imperfect. But it's beautiful what we're called to live in community and to live with God incarnate in us is a beautiful and compelling picture because God wants to do in us beyond what we can ask or imagine, even as we do it in our own skin. With you, with me, with all of us, he wants to do something beautiful. He wants to dwell in us so that we can be reachable, accessible to those around us. That's what makes the difference. We serve Jesus, our Redeemer, who came and joined us, became flesh for us, redeemed us, and then invited us to be now the ones who have God dwelling in our midst to share this with the world. We each have a choice. When confronted on a daily, sometimes hourly, moment-by-moment basis with the overwhelming issues and complex challenges of our world, our nation, our community, and our families, we can either separate ourselves and keep to ourselves, or we can engage. We can choose to close off or to stay open. We can choose to turn away or to turn towards what's going on. We can choose to feel paralyzed and take no action, or we can take the action that we can, even though it's not everything. It's too small a thing, God says, that I want to redeem you alone. It's too small a vision for you to sit and wait and claim the promises of God for yourselves. I want, God says, to live out the promises in your lives. I want to live in you. I want to be a rich blessing to all those around you as I'm incarnate in you. So, we need you. We need you. We need the collective gifts of every single person here. If you haven't considered this question recently, I want to ask it. Is God calling you to be a part of this community at this time, at this place, engaging together in a legacy of grace, community, and meaningful connection that is this place at Azure Hills? We need people who will say yes, who will say yes in your time, in your relationships, in your financial contributions. What would happen if God allowed all of us to put what we have together? What if God could use the collective gifts of his church together? I believe more could happen than we are dreaming of now. You've had many beautiful chapters as a congregation. And now as we open up this new chapter and wonder about what God is going to do with this, we can know that measurable change is possible when we partner together for a purpose by the power of God. When we say we can't do everything, so why do anything? We stop so much good in the world. But if we together can zero in on what we can do, the difference we can make, it will affect lives beyond what we can even dream of right now. So I'm so glad we had this time of covenant together with Dr. Roberts and Elder Park. I'm so grateful that we had this covenant together, and I just want to share with you a few of the things that I have covenanted with God and with you. I covenant today to love God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength, and let nothing distract me from pursuing my relationship with him. I covenant to love you and to pray for you daily, to invest in the work that we are doing together and collaborating with this incredible team of colleagues that you have, this pastoral team and the lay leadership that is here, that we can equip together this community. I covenant to partner together with all the churches and schools and neighbors in this community that want to join together, that we can reach out and be accessible to those around us. That's what this message of God challenges me to do. That God became flesh, that I would stay open. I will do this imperfectly, guaranteed, but I will do it with all my heart. I covenant to stay open. You must know that in order to be standing here today, it's because I believe in what God has called us to. That's the only reason I'm here. It's because I believe in what he's doing at this time and at this place. So I want to ask you, how are you called to engage? God says it's too small a thing for me to just bless you alone, but I want to be incarnate in you so that you are richly blessed and so that you can be a blessing. I don't know what it will look like. I don't know what this next chapter will hold, but I do know this. I know that he who calls us is faithful.